What a blessing it has already been to be here this morning. Thank you, everyone, for the way that you have participated in worship this morning. It's been such an encouragement to get to be here and sing songs of praise to God, to praise our awesome Father, and to think about who He is, and then to partake of the Lord's Supper and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made, and all that that sacrifice means to us. Very thankful for everything that has gone on this morning. And I hope that as we look into God's Word, we can all learn something, we can all be reminded of something, and we can be encouraged. If I haven't gotten the chance to meet you yet, I'm sorry. My name's Luke Edwards. I worship about an hour from here in Lawrenceburg. And I'm in a preacher training program, and I take advantage of any opportunity to go and preach different places. So again, thank you all for allowing me this opportunity. Open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus, if you would. Exodus chapter 17. We're going to be looking at an account here and then looking at one of the characters who is introduced in these verses. Exodus chapter 17. Now, in the history of God's people, Exodus chapter 17 comes at a time where they have just recently entered, or they have just recently come out of Egyptian bondage. They were in Egypt for years, and they grew into a great nation, but they were in captivity. And then God, through His amazing power, got Pharaoh to let His people go. So now the children of Israel have crossed the Red Sea, and they're in the wilderness, and they encounter some obstacles. First, they don't have any food. God provides for them. Then they don't have any water. And God provides for them yet again. And then we get towards the end of Exodus chapter 17, and another problem comes up. Pick up with me in verse 8, if you would. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men to go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Okay, let's pause there in verse 11. Do you see what's happening here? God's people have encountered another obstacle. The Amalekites have come up against them and they want to stop them from progressing any further. And so they have a battle in front of them. Moses goes to Joshua, and Joshua picks out some men, and they go and fight. And then Moses, he goes up on top of the hill. And what we read in verse 11 was that when Moses held his hands up in the air, then the Israelites won the battle. But when Moses put his hands down, the Amalekites started winning the battle. Clearly, God is in control of this. God is the one making this happen. But as long as Moses holds his hands up in the air, the Israelites are winning this battle against the Amalekites. So then in verse 12, "But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down on it." So Moses starts getting tired. Now, we can all understand this, of course. I don't know if you ever did a little experiment in science class or physics class, whatever it would have been, where you take a book and you hold it out. And you know, for a couple minutes, that's not a big deal. But the longer you do this, that book starts to feel heavier and heavier. The same thing's happening to Moses. He's holding his arms up in the air, and he starts getting tired. So what Moses, or what Aaron and Hur do, they get this rock, and they put it under him so Moses can sit down. And then also in verse 12, "He sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Do you see what Aaron and Hur do for Moses here? I totally forgot about the PowerPoint. What Aaron and Hur do, they get on either side of Moses and they hold his arms up in the air. They support him so that Moses, as he becomes tired, he can still keep his arms up in the air so that Israel continues to win this battle. Now, the man I want to talk about is Hur. H-U-R, brought up in Exodus chapter 17. He was there with Aaron during this battle. Now, we don't know much about Hur. Now, I'm going to say Hur and I'm going to say him. Don't get them confused. I'm talking about the same person. We're going to talk about Hur for a little bit. We don't know much about him. He's not talked about much in the Bible, a very minor character, but I believe we can take some important lessons from his actions. So that's what we're going to be looking at. The first thing that we need to do as we try to act like her is we need to realize all of us can support godly people. Her is there to support Moses as Moses works for God. Without her and without Aaron, it's possible that this battle could have been lost. Of course, ultimately, God is in control. But without Aaron and her supporting Moses, Israel could have lost this crucial battle against the Amalekites. Her is literally holding Moses' arms up in the air, literally supporting him as he does this work for God. It's important that we follow his example. In our lives, we're not always going to be able to be the Moses. And what I mean by that, Moses is the one who is the leader. Moses is the one that everyone sees, the one who is in charge. Now, what a wonderful opportunity if we get to be that person. We get to be the Moses who is the leader. But not all of us are in that situation in every point in our lives. None of us are in that position in every point of our lives. So there comes a need. If we can't be the Moses, we need to be the her, the one who supports Moses, the one who supports those who are standing there taking charge and taking leadership. Support is crucial. God has designed his people not as a singular person, but as a body that supports each other. It's important that there are those who are supporting. And so we can act like her. It's important that we do that, that we support those who are trying to serve God. And this goes far beyond just preachers. It might be easy to think, okay, so we all need to do our job supporting preachers. Absolutely, that's true, but it goes much further than that. It goes way beyond just supporting the preacher. Anytime a godly opportunity comes up, anytime that someone is taking a stand for truth, we can be there to support them. We can be there to back them up, be there for them to talk to. I want to look at an example of this. Go to the book of Joshua. I want to look at the example of Rahab, as she was a supporter of godly people. Now, Rahab is a character who has kind of a iffy reputation, and rightfully so. What we read about Rahab is that she was a harlot or perhaps an innkeeper in some translations that was in the land of Jericho, in the city of Jericho. And as she is there, the Israelites come in. And now the Israelites are trying to take over the land. They're trying to conquer this promised land that God has given to them. And as we get to Joshua chapter 2, we find out what Rahab does. So just pick up with me in verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, that you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Do you see what happened here through verse 6? Rahab hid the men of God in her house. But then the king sends to her and says, "I need these men. Bring them out to me." And then Rahab lied about it. Rahab told a lie. She said, "Yeah, they came to me, but then they left. Go chase them." It's not what happened. Rahab lied to the king's men here. And in no way is this justified. Rahab made a mistake. Rahab should not have acted in this way. But notice what happens. Verse 7, "The men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. This is why Rahab acted the way she did. Rahab protected these godly men because she recognized they're serving the God who's actually in control. These men, they're serving the God who actually has power. Not some false idol. This is the true God. Rahab supported these godly people. And she's even mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter full of faith because of what she did. Rahab supported godly people. She acted like her in the fact that she supported godly people. But there's lots of examples of people supporting godly people. Certainly, there are different people with more character than Rahab that we could have looked at. So why did we look at Rahab as an example of someone supporting godly people? I think Rahab's an interesting example because what we learn about Rahab is she was able to support godly people even though she made mistakes, even though she had a poor background, even though she was not now a child of God, she was still able to support godly people. There's a lesson here for us. All of us have made mistakes. I don't think any of us would raise our hands and say that we're perfect. All of us make mistakes. But yet, what we learn from Rahab's example, we can push through those mistakes. No matter what we've done in the past or will mess up with in the future, we can still be someone who supports godly people. That's what God would have us to do. Now, that doesn't justify the mistakes. We need to ask for forgiveness. But even flawed people who mess up can still be supporters, can still be helping others serve God. So we need to act like her and support godly people. But there's something else here that I want to talk about. We need to act like her and be the one who meets the need. In Exodus chapter 17, surely there were a lot of able-bodied men who could have gone up there with Aaron and could have done just as good of a job holding up Moses' arm. But yet, her was the one who was there. Her was the one who saw the need and took the responsibility on himself. He saw the need. He saw that Moses needed support. And he rose to the occasion. He didn't put it off. He didn't wait for someone else to do it. Her saw a need, and he filled that need. You know, when a need comes up, when we see something that needs to be done, it's really, really easy to say someone else will do it. And I'm guilty of that. You see something that needs to be done, and then you think about all of the other people who could do that and do a better job at it. And maybe you're right. Maybe they could. That's our tendency so often, is to wait for someone else to jump in and meet the need. But what we learn from her's example is we need to be the one who raises up, who sees the need, who meets the occasion, who sees a need and goes after it. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, again, as we think about looking for examples of seeing a need and rising to the occasion to meet that need, I think about the group in Philippi. Paul wrote to them in Philippians chapter 4. And in verses 15 and 16, I want to read those verses. Paul says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." What's Paul saying here? Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he says, no one was helping me. Now, Paul here is talking about financial support, most likely. And he's saying, no one else was helping me financially. No one else was supporting me. But the group in Philippi did. The group in Philippi, they saw a need, and they met this need in Paul's life. But I especially wanted to notice what Paul says in verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Paul says, you know, even when I wasn't with you, even when I wasn't in Philippi, you still helped me. Now, if there was ever a situation where a church could justify something and say, you know, Paul isn't with us anymore, he's gone on to different places, we don't need to support him anymore, surely they could have made that excuse. Very logical thing to think. But that's not what they did. They saw that Paul had a continual need. And so they sent aid to him even when he was in Thessalonica. Even when he was somewhere else, they still were wanting to meet the need. What a blessing it is when local churches are able to do just that, to see a need in someone's life, in a preacher's life even, and help them with that. And what a blessing it is when we as individuals see a need and we rise to the occasion. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. As I was thinking through examples of how do we illustrate how important it is that we see needs in other people's lives and we meet the need, I thought about Matthew chapter 25. And as I read through this passage and I thought about what was being talked about here, this is a really humbling thing. This is a really humbling thing when we recognize how important this is. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking about the final judgment and a separation that is going to happen. He says in verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left." So Jesus is making a separation here. This is judgment. Jesus is separating the sheep from the goats. Verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So these people that Jesus is getting ready to talk about, these are the people that get to be with Jesus in eternity. These are the kind of people that will get to inherit eternal life. Notice how he describes them. Verse 35, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" Do you see what Jesus is saying here? The kind of people that get to inherit eternal life are those who see needs in others and go and meet the need. Go and help the other person. This is a responsibility for each one of us. See the need and go meet the need. Don't wait for someone else to do it. Don't put it off. Be the one who goes after it. As I read this passage, it's humbling, but it's also convicting. These are the kind of people that want to inherit eternal life. I want to inherit eternal life. This is what I need to be doing. Seeing the sick people and visiting them. Seeing those who are in need and finding a way to help them. Finding a way to be there for them. This is something that all of us need to be doing. And this also puts my failures in perspective. When I've failed to help people, when I saw a need and I failed to meet that, Jesus views that as something very important. We need to be helping people. We need to be seeing needs and we need to be meeting them. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that's all we have to do to inherit eternal life. Certainly, the scriptures give more detail and more description. But this is an important thing. We need to act like her. Be the one who sees a need and rises to the occasion. Now let's go back to the book of Exodus, this time to chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. We started off saying that Hur is not mentioned very often, and he's not, but he comes up in one more occasion in Exodus chapter 24, and we see just one more thing about his character. Exodus chapter 24, we'll read verses 12 through 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you the tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written that you may teach them." Now let's pause there for a second. In verse 12, God says, "Moses, come up on the mountain and you'll receive the law." This is when Moses receives instructions from God about how the people are supposed to act and worship. It's pretty important. Verse 13, "So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them.'" So here Moses is getting ready to leave. Moses is getting ready to go up on this mountain and take Joshua with him. The leader is leaving the camp. So as he prepares to leave, notice what he does. He tells the elders, if there's any problem, if there's any difficulty that comes up, then go to Aaron or go to Hur. They're the ones who can help with this problem. So as we continue to try to act like Hur, this is another point that we need to add to this list. We need to also be someone that others can turn to. Now there's a difference between the last two that we've talked about. Number one, we need to see the need and actively pursue it. But you know, sometimes we can't see what's going on in other people's lives. Most of the time, we can't see what's going on in other people's lives. I can't look at you and see what needs you have. I can't look at you and see what issues you might be dealing with. So as we strive to help people, we also need to be someone who others can turn to. Someone who is open. Someone who is willing to accept problems that other people have. This is the kind of person that Hur was. He was someone that others could come to. Moses put him in this position. If anyone has a problem, let them go to Hur. And it's crucial that we become that kind of people. Now, we can't be the solution to every single problem. If you come to me and you ask for marriage advice, I'm not married. I'm not going to be able to give you practical advice. Now, I can point you to Scripture, but I can't give you practical advice on that. But, you know, if you come to me and you ask for help with respecting your parents and being obedient to your parents, you know, that's something that I can help you with because I've been there. I've struggled with that. And so I can help you. We can't be the need to everyone's problem, but all of us have something that we can help with. All of us have something that we've experienced, that we've gone through, and because of that, we can help others. We need to be open to that. We need to be willing to accept those kinds of responsibilities. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs says so much about counselors. And we're going to look at just a few verses to illustrate that point. There are many more than this, but I wanted to put a couple in our minds as we think about this idea of being a counselor. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Proverbs 15, verse 22. "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs chapter 24, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 6. "For by wise counsel, you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors, there is safety." Do you see this thing that Proverbs is bringing up repeatedly? Counselors are important. In fact, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And you know, as I read these verses, the way that I've read these verses for a long time and still do, when I read these verses, I need to go find people to help me. I need to go find counselors and surround myself with a multitude of counselors. That's certainly true. That's what Proverbs is teaching us. But there's something else here as well. As we look for counselors, other people are also looking for counselors. We need to be that kind of person. We need to be the kind of person that Proverbs describes, that we can help others surround themselves with a multitude of counselors. There's a need there. And again, like we just talked about, we can't meet the need for everyone. But all of us have something that we can do. We can help others. And so as we strive to act like her, we need to be someone that others can turn to. And ultimately, as we act in this position of other people coming to us with their problems, with their issues, with their struggles, we need to remember, we ultimately point them to Jesus. Go to Matthew chapter 11, a very familiar passage. I think most of us will recognize this, but it's important to remember, as we strive to be someone that others can turn to, ultimately, we do what we can to help them, but we point them to Jesus. We point them to the person who can do the most for them. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see what Jesus says here? Turn to me. Her was someone that others could turn to. Ultimately, Jesus is the one that fills this position. If we have something in our lives that we need to get rid of, turn to Jesus. He will find rest. If we're struggling with something and bogged down in that, turn to Jesus. He will give you rest. And as others come to us with their struggles, if you don't know what to do, open the Bible. Point them to Jesus. Go to this verse and read what the Scriptures has to say. Jesus gives rest. One more thing about her is as he served God and as he served Moses, he also raised faithful children. In Exodus chapter 31, Exodus chapter 35, and Exodus chapter 38, Her's children are brought up. And in all of these different chapters, they're described as people who are working, people who have character, people who are serving God. So not only did Her serve God himself, he also raised children that were serving God. And we see this in Exodus chapter 31, just one example. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." Do you see what Hur's kids are like? Or specifically this one in this verse? This is a man that's filled with the Spirit of God, filled with wisdom, and filled with understanding. Someone who is useful for God's kingdom. So as Hur was a man of character, and as he served God, he raised his kids and his grandkids here to do the same exact thing. And as we strive to serve God, this is a responsibility that comes up from that as well. This is something that we see in Hur's life. And there are several passages that we can turn to think about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, as Moses begins to close his life, one instruction that he has for the people is, teach your kids and your grandkids. That's what Moses needed to pass on to the people that he was talking to. And then in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, raise up your kids in the way that they should go. When they're old, they will not depart from that. Of course, that's a paraphrase. But we learn from that scripture, raise your kids in the way that they'll go and they won't leave it. And then, of course, Ephesians chapter 6. After God describes the role that children need to play in obeying their children, God also lays down instructions for parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We need to follow Her's example in this as well. And for those of you that are parents, acting like her means that you raise your children in a godly way. Her is a very minor Bible character. We don't know a whole lot about him, but yet what we do learn about him is that he was a faithful man, striving in every way to serve God and to help others get closer to God. So as we strive to act like her in everything that we do, let's make sure that we keep these in mind. Support godly people. Be someone who meets the needs of others. Be someone that others can turn to. And raise faithful children. Point them in the direction of God. Point them in the direction that they need to go. Her's a minor character, but we learn major lessons from him. And I hope that studying through who he is and how he lived has been helpful for each one of us. I know I come away from looking at his life motivated to go out and find things that I can do, meet needs in others' life, and ultimately point them to Jesus. If your life isn't pointed at Jesus right now, then think very seriously about where you are. If you're not serving Jesus, if you're not casting your burdens on him, you're missing out on the greatest blessing that's available to us. Jesus died for our sins. God sent his Son as a sacrifice so that we could have our sins forgiven. We need to act in a way that is fitting. We need to submit ourselves to God. This morning, if you have fallen off of that path, if you've gotten distracted, if you've gotten blinded, then don't hesitate in fixing that. You know, if there's something in your life that is just between you and God, go to God and ask for his forgiveness. And then find someone else to help you with that issue. Don't be afraid to talk to someone. This room is filled with people who want to help you, who want to see you serve God. And if you haven't yet submitted your life to God, then don't put that off. If you haven't been baptized, if you haven't had your sins washed away and begun that walk with Christ, don't put it off. Don't wait. Be baptized. Think very seriously about those things. If we can help you this morning, if it's something public, please come up to the front while we stand and sing to encourage you.